chapter, we'll be in a couple different chapters. Chapter 3, let's start in. Romans chapter 3, I was just at a meeting on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, preaching for some teenagers in New Mexico, and in the teen class, I'm going through a series in Romans right now, and we've come already through chapters 1 and 2, and so I just wanted to continue the series for them, and so decided to just march right on into Romans chapter 3. And so we'll just read the first four verses or so of this, and then reference a little bit back in chapter 2 a little bit later, but so for the teens, it will be a continuation. For you, it will be new and yet a topic and a thought I hope is going to be helpful to you. Romans chapter 3, and verse number 1 says, after having blasted the Jews in chapter 2, all chapter is an indictment for them and their sin. Paul's anticipating their questions now in their mind in chapter 3. So he says, well, what advantage then hath the Jew? I mean, if the Jews are so bad, just like everyone else, what good is it even being a Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And he says, oh, no, much every way. Yeah, it's still good. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The actual word of God was committed to their keeping and preservation. But verse 3, for what if some did not believe? I don't believe in God. Oh, well, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true. This is like a statement of faith, a creed, if you will. He says, God forbid, let God be true. And every man a liar, compared to this, the absolute truth of God, every man a liar, as it is written, David says these words in Psalm 51, David says, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged, when people are judging you, God, and condemning you and thinking you're the problem. They can kind of bank on your truth. And so let's talk about that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we've already asked your help and your blessing on the services, maybe in general, God, that you would be honored through our worship and our portion thus far has been us giving to you and trying to exclaim your goodness and sing our praises to you. And even that is heartwarming and it's helpful to us. But God, now as we go into this sort of the second half of the service where it's your turn to speak to us, I pray that every church member in here, every guest in here, every believer and non-believer will open their heart to what you have to say and just be open-hearted enough, open-minded enough to try to understand what you're trying to convey this morning. And God, as we open your word, I pray that it's clear and understandable and not a stumbling block to anybody. But God, if there's somebody in here who has not placed their faith in you, that maybe today can be a turning point in their lives and their eternities. Maybe today for some Christians can be a time of encouragement and challenge and strengthening in their belief and their faith. And so that's what we're asking going into this service time. And we thank you, God, for honoring our feeble requests at this time. And God, ask once again that you'll do the work that only you can do now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. A couple weeks ago, I showed a video snippet of a man who goes into high schools and junior highs and tells his life story. And by the name of Mark, said that when I was a teenager, he said I would hang out with my friends, and I had the typical mom who would root for me for every occasion. We'd be at football games, and she'd be the crazy mom on the sidelines, you know, go, Mark, go, you know, and screaming and cheering. And he said, man, we get into these huddles, and the guys would be like, man, who's that lady on the sidelines calling your name? And he said, I'd look over at her and be like, I don't know, I've never seen her before, you know, and go back to the huddle. But he had one of those moms that was so supportive and always on his side and always believed in him and always cared for him and cared about him. He said, I got later into my high school years, and I went through life and got in with some of the wrong friends, and I got on a wrestling team, and we were doing all kinds of stupid things as 16-year-olds, 15, 16-year-olds. And he said, I got into drugs, and I got into alcohol, and we go out partying on some nights, and it was like I was just making a wreck of my life. He said, we pull up to my house sometimes, and the guys would be dropping me off at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning sometimes. And we pull up to my house, and I could see that there was a light on in the living room. I go, oh, man. He said, I'd walk into the room and open the door, and my stairs were right there, and I'd try to sneak up the stairs, and he'd see his mom sitting on the chair waiting up for him. She said, hi, Mark. He go, oh, Mom, leave me alone. I don't want to deal with this right now. But Mark, I just want to talk to you. And he said, I brushed past my mom and I try to, you know, get off my back, Mom, stop. You don't have to wait up for me. Let me do my own thing. And he said, I'd blow her off and I would push past her and I'd tell her to leave me alone and we'd have arguments and we'd fight. And she said, I just want to talk to you, Mark. I haven't seen you all day and I've been worried about you. I didn't know where you were. Mark, can you please come talk to me? And he'd break her heart over and over again and go up to his room and slam the door and crash and pass out and go on with his life without mom. Got on a wrestling team and he'd go on a world tour. And he's on this world tour and he's in Tokyo, Japan, and he's up in his hotel room in a high-rise hotel room. And he said the sponsor for his wrestling team knocks on the door and says, Mark, you need to call home. He said, what is it? He said, Mark, you need to call home. And he dials a number and he gets through to the contact that was there. He's on the phone and he says, Mark, I have some bad news to tell you. And he says, just tell me, what is it? Mark, are you sitting down? Just tell me, what is it? The man on the other end of the phone said, Mark, your mom passed away. And he said, I slammed that phone down and I ran out of my hotel room and I pushed the button to the elevator and I went all the way down to the ground level and I ran through the foyer of the hotel and it was the middle of the night and the street was empty and I ran to the middle of the street and I just looked up at the sky and said, why, God, why? And he said, from that moment on, I started rethinking my life and everything that I was being to my mom and everything that I was doing to my mom. And the last memory I have of my mom is just being a jerk to her and slamming my door in her face. And all of my memories of her were fights that I was having because I was trying to get her off my back. And he said, all she wanted to do was talk to me. All she wanted to do was spend time with me. And a lot of moms in here might be replaying some painful memories of some conversations you've had like that. And you feel the rejection and you felt the sting of someone rejecting you. And you think, oh, I don't want anybody to have to go through that. And yet, sadly, that story has been repeated, even in this room. The hurt and the pain that's gone on there. And if you were to ask that mom, perhaps, or if you were to ask maybe any mom if they would do it all again, exactly the same, if they would raise their child the same, if they would keep on showing love, knowing that you'd be rejected when he became a teenager, if you would keep changing his dirty diapers when they're the smelliest things because you love that baby, if you would keep healing his scraped up knee because he comes in from falling off his bike and runs to your arms, would you still love that little child? Would you still want to care for him? And would you, knowing that he's going to reject you one day, would you still act like a mom toward them? And every mom in here would go, of course I would. Of course I would show love because that's who I am. And moms are like a little picture of God in each of our lives. And God, who has given so much to us and said, I just want to talk to them. And he had a chosen people, his people, the Israelites, the people of God. They were known as his people. They still are known as his people, the Jewish nation. He said, I've given them so much and I've had a plan for them for their entire life. And I started with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I've protected them, and I've given them a land that's all their own, and I have a future for them, and I have prophecies that I will never leave them, and I have such great thoughts for my people, and through my people I wanted to bless all the nations of all the world. And God has thoughts toward his people, and yet the Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. And his own children rejected him and rejected his only begotten son and killed the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross. And it's like the one who wanted to do so much for his children, they rejected and turned against him and stood against him because they just chose not to believe. They just chose not to believe in who he was. And you might have gone through seasons like that in your life, and you might have gone through times in your life. You might be right now where you're skeptical of who God is, and there might be doubts in this room of people who doubt God. maybe doubt his very existence. And there might be a pure atheist in here. I've found that there aren't as many pure atheists. There's more agnostics, where they're not really sure whether there is a God or whether, it's almost impossible to be a complete atheist. So people will say, I'm just not sure that there is a God. And they'll be unsure and be more agnostic and have a disbelief in God. There might be some in here who've gone through seasons in life and things that have caused you to question God. Not necessarily if he exists, but I think more common is the question, is God close to me? I mean, yeah, there might be a God that like created things and stuff, but I don't think he's a personal God. I don't think he's somebody that's close to me and right there beside me. And in some ways, Paul is addressing kind of this big concept about who God is. And in chapter 1, he's been dealing with this the very nature of God's, his feelings towards sin. And he opens the book by saying the wrath of God is poured out on all unrighteousness and ungodliness. And he opens the book lists of sins. We think of Romans chapter 1 because it's almost used as a club to beat up homosexuality. And we turn to that as God's view on homosexuality. But I'm talking about it lists all kinds of sins. It lists disobedience to parents. It lists murders, yes, but it puts right in the list of that envy and covetousness and whispers and backbiters and gossips. I mean, he lists all kinds of sins that hit all of us right at home. And we think of Romans chapter 1 where he's hitting the Gentiles, and maybe the early Jewish readers would have been going, yeah, Paul, get them, as they're reading through the book of Romans the first time. But then chapter 2, he says, but what about you, Jews? You're judging them, but you're doing the same things yourself? No, you're inexcusable. And he spends the entire chapter of chapter 2 saying, look, you're in sin too. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, every one of us has this nature inside us called the sin nature, and it's born into us. So then he opens the chapter 3 that we read, in some ways saying, anticipating their question, well, what good would it be to be a Jew if I'm a by blood, a Jewish person, I become a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm saved. But then what good is it to be a Jew? And he says, no. Being a Jew is still great. Verse 2, much every way, it's still wonderful, mainly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. What good is it to be of the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to have Moses as our hero and to have all these promises in the Old Testament and many of them still haven't been fulfilled? What good is it? He says, oh man, it's still wonderful. Chiefly, you've been given the honor, the high honor of carefully preserving the word of God, the oracles of God. That's a huge honor. God has given that to you. And there is an advantage. But in some ways, like we talked about that boy who rejects his mom, she would still have the same love for him. She would still have the same care for him if she knew that he was going to reject her. And she still has the same heart for her children because that's kind of built into a mom to be like that. And if you take that love, that unconditional love of a mother for her little baby, and you amplify that by 10,000, you're still not even getting close to God's love. And if you take that concept of a mother's love for her child and you amplify it by 10 million, maybe you're scratching the hem of how much God loves us. Because we are the ultimate rejectors of God. Our very nature is in opposition to God. And he asks this question in verse number 3. Well, what if some didn't believe? What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? I mean, what if there were people, what if there were those of us who just reject God and say, God, I don't believe you. I don't believe in you. I don't believe you're close to me. I don't believe what you say in the Bible. I don't believe you. He asked the question, okay, if somebody doesn't believe in God, does that like change who God is? Is Almighty God scared of our beliefs? That's essentially what he's asking. Can it make the faith of God of none effect, the faithfulness of God of none effect? Can what we say about God change God? I mean, that's the question he's asking. It's exactly what he's saying. And verse number 4, the first two words, I love it. This is about as strong a yelling statement as Paul can make. God forbid! God forbid! Our belief can't change who God is. He says, God forbid, our unbelief can't change who God is. Heavens, no, that's what God forbid there means. Absolutely not. Perish the thought. This is as strong as Paul can make a statement. And then he makes this creed, this statement of faith. It says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and he quotes the Old Testament. When people judge you, God, they think, oh, God's absent from us, and why does he allow tragedy in the world, and why is he allowing this volcano in Guatemala, and I don't believe there is a God. He says, what you believe about God, it doesn't change God. Our beliefs can't change anything about him. See, in their mind, Romans chapter 2 kind of deals with this, in their mind, they had created their own form of truth. At the Golden Globe Awards this year, you heard Oprah Winfrey say, speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have. Speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have. As if we each have our own individual truth that we can speak. I mean, we all have our opinion. Yeah, I'll grant you that. But don't call it truth. See, we all have our opinion, but when my truth conflicts with your truth, then which one of you is right? Because a lot of my beliefs like conflict with Oprah's beliefs. And I bet she would say, I got more money, I win. You know, and I bet she would win in a battle of following. And I bet she would win in a battle of groups of people that adhered to a thought. And that's where modern society is. It says if there's a law on the books, then it must be truth. And if there's a thinking in the people and we vote on it and we have a general way of life and that's what we are, that's how we arrive at truth through society. And that's what's preached. That's the mindset that we just kind of arrive at truth. And for each person, you have to know your own truth. Listen, I don't want to know a truth. I want to know the truth. And Jesus Christ claims to be that, right? He says, I am the way. The what? The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he says. This truth is not a changing thing. This truth is not wrapped up in some idea of what we can create, which is what the Jewish Christians and the Jews were doing in chapter 2, and Paul condemns that. Look at this in chapter 2, verse 2. Skip back a chapter. He says, you're inexcusable in verse 1, but verse 2, we're sure, so Romans 2, verse 2, but we're sure that the judgment of God is according to what? Truth against them which commit such things. They said we can judge other people based on what we think is truth, and Paul just makes it pretty clear. No, 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 the judgment of God is going to be based on just truth. He doesn't say God's truth. He doesn't say your truth. He just makes a flat statement about an absolute truth. And he says the judgment of God will be based on God's truth. We were in Sunday school this morning. Brother Stan Schmidt was teaching our Sunday school class for the teenagers. And he's talking about our two Goliaths. And he was talking about David and Goliath. He was, what, 6 cubits tall and a span, okay? So in the Old Testament, he said the measurements would be different for each person. A cubit was typically from the bottom of the elbow to the tip of the fingertip. We might think of it as about 17 or 18 inches. It depended on, you know, I guess how tall the merchant was. You know, he says, I'll sell you 10 cubits of this fine linen. And if he's a short merchant, you don't want to go to the short merchants. They'll short sell you every time. You want to go to the tall merchant so you get as much of an arm span as possible, as much of a cubit from them. I was at the youth rally this past week, and the youth pastor there is this gangly type fella, you know, real long old arms. And I said, Brother Ian's arm span is a whole lot different from almost anybody else. You know, he was the type of guy, his arms were so long and skinny, they practically dragged on the ground, you know. He'd wave to people and he'd touch both sides of the building. You know, it was just that big. He could dunk a basketball, and he's only about 6'2", maybe 6'3", but he barely has to jump, and he's dunking a basketball with two hands. And he's just a big, long guy. And I said, if his arm span were the thing to measure the arc, You know, that ark would have stretched the whole length of the earth, practically, because every measurement in the Old Testament was different. There's the arm span, there's the cubit, there's the span, which is just about, you know, 3.5-4 inches, the length of the hand that's right there. There's the fathom, which is the arm span. There's the yard, which is the tip of the fingertip to the shoulder, and they would measure in yards. Well, eventually they had to formalize and standardize this, and so once they got with some scientific measurements, they were able to track the speed of light and how far light travels in a vacuum in a certain amount of time. It's 1/100th of a second or something. How far it travels in that amount of time is a standardized measurement. And so the Americans, for whatever reason, wanted to be just different from the rest of the world and say, we're making our own standards here and forget the metric system. We're American, you know, so we're creating our own thing. And a mile is going to be, well, let's say 5,280 feet. That sounds like a good round number. And let's make it 12 inches instead of 10 into, you know, a foot. You know, the tens don't make sense. We're going to make our own system. Well, whatever it has ended up to, we say now that this is a foot. This is 1 foot based on the international standard that's out there. Based on the speed of light in a vacuum over a certain measurement of distance, everybody in the whole world is going off the same measurement, the same standard. It didn't always used to be this way, but now it is. And so the Americans will say this is 1 foot, or we have 1 yard instead of 1 meter, and there's going to be a little difference that's there. But for us, a yard remains the same, and we can say this is perfect. And every measuring tape everywhere, if they're conforming to the standard, it's going to measure this same distance every single time. They'll say, this is a foot. Now, you can't hold this and go into class and say, all right, now, this is a meter. And I'm 6 feet tall. If I, you know, maybe I'm 6 meters tall. I don't want to identify as a 6 foot tall man. I want to identify as a 6 meter tall man. And that's how I identify, and that's what I'm going to identify as. If somebody read your height on a piece of paper, and they had this in mind, if they had the unit of measurement in mind, but you said you're 6 meters tall, you'd be an instant freak show. A 6 meter tall man, a 6 yard tall man. This is impossible because everybody has the same standard. Everybody has the same mind of what the standard is. In some ways, what people are trying to do when they're saying you need to speak your truth, is to say this can be whatever you want it to be. I mean, you can call this a foot, you can call this a yard, you can call this 2 inches. Or you can just create your own length and say, I want this to be a foot now. Or I want this to be a foot. This is a foot long. And so I identify with this as a foot. When there's no standard that's out there, when there's no definite lines that are out there, when there's no absolute truth, then you just kind of determine it and you decide for yourself what you want it to be. And that creates a mess. That creates a big mess out there. Truth has been forever settled in heaven. And God, what he is saying here is that God is truth. He doesn't just speak truth. He doesn't just teach truth. God isn't just truthful in the things that he says, but he's the originator of absolute truth itself, like he's the ultimate authority on it. It's like God is saying, look, I've set the standard for truth, and here it is. And creating your own version of 1 foot, you say, this is a foot. He says, no, if it doesn't measure up, then it's not truth. And creating our own version of truth, which is what a lot of religions might do. Creating our own version of truth causes all kinds of distractions. It causes all kinds of problems in here. Well, I'm a Baptist. No, that's not the version of truth that gets you to heaven. Well, I've been reading my Bible and I'm trying to be a good person. Well, if it doesn't measure up to the standard of truth of what Jesus Christ taught, of what the Word of God teaches, then if you have a belief that's not in line with the absolute truth of Jesus Christ, of God, then he says, then you'll have to face this judgment because I'm going to judge you based on 1 foot. I'm going to judge you based on the standard. I'll judge you based on the truth, is what he was teaching these people. There is this absolute truth. And I'm not advocating a blind faith and just taking my word for it. The Bible has stood up against skepticism and criticism and research. And I'm just saying that ultimately, Sure, you weren't there when Jesus died on the cross. I wasn't there, and I admit that I'm taking it as a statement of faith that I believe God, what he says in his word, and Christianity is a religion of faith. It's not a blind faith, as if we have no clue what we're talking about, or if there haven't been philosophers to have studied this stuff out, or if that I haven't done my own research. I'm saying do your own research, but ultimately you're going to realize, I guess I wasn't there when Jesus died on the cross. I guess I wasn't there when he rose from the dead. I can see an empty tomb now, but Christianity, it says over and over in Scripture, is like a religion of faith. It's a religion saying that I don't know with my physical eyes, I haven't seen it, but I believe God, and I'm placing my trust in God, and I'm by faith making a statement to God that I believe what he says is good for me and helpful to me and right for me. And I'm not going to create my own version of truth, but I want to follow God's truth. And Paul says that in verse number 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true. As a statement of faith, kind of in your own life, as a statement about God in your own life, he's saying you can't discredit him. You can't change God by not believing in him. So he says, if you can't beat him, join him. In some ways, that's what he's saying. Look, let God be true. And make this as a statement of faith in your own life. Let God be true and every man a liar. Yeah, but the Jews didn't even believe in him. And he says, right, but that doesn't change God. But his own people, he came to his own people. And if Jesus Christ couldn't even convince him, then why should I? He says, well, it's a statement of belief. It's a statement of belief. They chose to not believe in God. And we're called the teens of faith is what we call our teens. And we say, look, it's a statement where I say as an act of salvation, I believe in God and I trust God for my salvation. I place my faith in Jesus Christ that he died for my sins and that he rose again for my sins and that he took his sins upon me. And Christianity is a simple statement of faith saying I turn from my way to God's way. It's as simple as that. Christianity is just that simple. And yet we say a statement of faith in the teens of faith, it's a saving faith, but it's also a growing faith. God, I trust you for my eternity. I trust you for my salvation. But God, I even trust you with like my Monday morning, and I need your help for Monday morning. And I trust that what you say is to live for you and to try to serve you. And I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I cast all my care upon you. And God, I give my life to you in surrender. God, I don't know how my life is going to work out, but by faith, I trust that there's something you can help me with, and I'm going to bank on your truth. Man, as Christians, we need this anchor of truth in our life. Otherwise, our lives are just going to sail one turn to another. We're going to be like a boat without an anchor, without something anchoring us to to this truth. We need something in our lives, and we need a church that we can come to that says, you know, we're standing on something that hasn't changed for 2,000 years, and we're going to stick to this book, and we're going to stick to this truth, and this is something that nobody's ever been able to discredit or just cut apart and do away with, although there's legislation on the books, and there's people that are out there saying, Christians ought to change with the times, and they ought to update their beliefs. I mean, you've read the quotes just like I have. I'm talking about we need something that we can anchor our lives to. And we need a church that we can come to that actually believes something and can call it the truth and believes in absolute truth. We're building this construction thing out back, and to help us dig out the hill, Pastor turned on the hose a little bit early, just at a small trickle, and allowed the water to seep into the hill and the place we were going to be digging. And so we got to shoveling on that, and we were shoveling and shoveling. It's easy digging. We got down 2 feet, 3 feet. And we're going, man, we can't find any hard soil. This water sure sunk down deep in here. And we're hitting 4 feet down into this hillside. And we're going way down. We're going, man, we have to put the footing on this. And it's not very stable. So we're trying to dry it out and let the sun dry it out. And we think it's no wonder that in the swampland, some of you from Louisiana, and you know, they put foundations that are sometimes 200, 300 feet down with these huge sort of like telephone poles with the pile drivers that beat these anchors all the way down until they hit bedrock. They say, now we can build our house on top of that. It's like God says you need something in your life that's going to anchor your life, that you can actually build something on, and that's not going to be changing with every trend, with every fad, with every new idea that comes out here, with every new person that says, I have a truth and you have a truth and let's all just kind of determine our own truth. What a hopeless and helpless way to live life. What makes me smarter than you, and what makes you smarter than each other? What makes one person smarter than another if it's not just our own reason, which, by the way, is given from God? We can't trust it in ourselves, and I've been duped, and I've been tricked, and I've been misinformed, and I've been confused before. I can't trust my own logic and my own reason. I must trust something that's bigger than me. And God just simply calls it the truth. And Paul just simply calls it as a statement of faith. Look, let God be true. And the theme of our church, I love it, from the very beginning, we just celebrated 31 years back in May, and from the very beginning it's been this, contending for truth, not traditions or trends. The trends will sway from one town, from one time, from one era to the next. The trends will sweep across churches, and it will be floating with the times. And if there's no anchor, those trends will sweep an entire church off course and take it with them. But if we're anchored on something that we're calling truth, and we're trying to be faithful to what the Word of God says, and we're saying, look, if it's different from this, then I don't want it. And if it's taking me away from here, then I'd rather just kind of get back to truth. And if this is going to be the thing that helps me, and God says this is the way that it's going to be, then even if it's different from everything else out in culture, I'm still going to believe this. Not traditions or trends. If a tradition come to realize that my tradition is different than this, then I'm changing the tradition because I want to be anchored in truth. The bulletin note talks about the website, lists out some of the beliefs of our church, and we just call it still church, still a place that still feels like church. And you might be like, well, I'm just not really into the preaching and every service you have preaching, and you didn't even cancel for Super Bowl night, and I don't know why you have all this preaching. Well, because the Bible kind of explains it as a supernatural way of conveying His thoughts to His people. And if God says the truth of God can be conveyed through the foolishness of preaching, then we want a church that's going to be anchored on truth. And we're not going to give up preaching, which is the heralding aloud, lifting up your voice like a trumpet, which is the definition of what preaching is. We want to be as faithful to the Word of God as possible. Well, I'm just not into the hymns, you know. I really like that, but I just can't connect with them. Sometimes there's big words, and I don't understand it. Listen, the hymns are just a congregational way of conveying great thoughts about God. All of us together, unifying our hearts together around one concept, around one great concept, singing to God in worship. And the hymns are in the Scripture. And it's not like we can just do away with those things because of our tastes and because of our version of truth. Listen, if our version of truth conflicts with God's, then I want to change. Yeah, but family should be about who loves each other, not about these confining rules like marriage and like a man and a woman. Listen, I'm not trying to beat up anybody. I think our church can be affirming of homosexuals in that we love every sinner alike, but we can't say that homosexuality is not wrong if the Bible has a true standard and says that it is wrong. We can't stand on something and say, let's just change, let's move with the times, when God says that this is truth and let's not change this or we're going to end up way off course. We're going to end up changing some things. So our church is going to lovingly, I hope that we can throw our arms around anybody that has any kind of lifestyle. I hope anybody that comes through these doors feels the love of Christians for them and the desire to help them and desire to grow and desire to give to them in any way, to give to them love in any way. But that can't change the message of what the Bible says. And adultery is still going to be wrong. And living together before you're married and having sex outside of marriage, that version of family that's just about love, that still has to be wrong according to Scripture. And if God says this is true, then we just want to have a place where the church should be the pillar and the ground of the truth, the Bible says. People ought to be able to come to a place and know that what the Bible is teaching is what's going to be preached and what's going to try to be lived. Not everybody's going to agree with it. Not everybody that comes is even going to be living it. And most of us, well, let's say all of us, are hypocrites. When we say we believe this stuff and live differently, I mean, that's human nature. But I think there's a good group of people here at Calvary Baptist Church who are just trying. We're just trying to be people of the book and just trying to be people who anchor our lives on truth, and we'll fail just like you will, and we'll have shortcomings just like anybody else. But ultimately, we're just saying, look, God has shown us something so good. Are you in chapter 2? Look at chapter 2. Verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God, his whole nature toward us is good. And everything he wants to do for us is good, and it's there to lead us toward right. I'm just here to encourage you, base your life on the truth. When you come to something that causes doubt, it might be a tragedy like Guatemala. And last I heard, I think it was 109 people killed. And you look at that and say, God, where are you? Are you absent? I don't believe in God anymore. God says, that doesn't change me. What I'm encouraging you to do is default to belief, not just writing God off. Default to belief in him when you see the YouTube video of the atheist who's, oh boy, he's making a great point. Listen, there's probably an answer, and God probably has it handled. I mean, he can defend himself. And there are those that have lived their whole lives banking on truth and have never been shaken by that. When in doubt, look up, not in. It's not our truth. It's God's truth. And Paul just calls us as a statement, look, let God be true. Believe God's good intentions toward you. When there's belief in, when there's conflicts in your belief versus God's, what I'm calling you to is, look, let's say, look, I will bend my version of truth to God's. I don't want to bend his version of truth to mine. I want to bend mine to his. Jamie, just last week, my wife Jamie was just reading through the Bible and trying to be faithful to study it out, and she was reading just what seemed to be a contradiction in Scripture. In one place in the Old Testament, there was a king that said, you know, he was 20 years old when he took the throne. And she cross-referenced it in 1 Chronicles, and it said he was 40 years old when he took the throne. And so some people look at that and say, oh man, there's a contradiction. You can't believe anything in the Bible because they can't even get that right. In one book he says he's 20, in the next book he says he's 40. What's the deal? We can't even figure this out right. She called her dad and researched that and studied that and tried to figure this out on her own. And he said, before I give you the answer to this, and there's an answer about the record keeping and the family line and all that, kind of a technical answer. But he said, before I give you the specific answer to this, you need to know one rule of Bible study and just Christianity. He says, default to belief, not doubt. If you see something in Scripture, if you see something that makes you think, oh man, I don't know if God's there with me. I don't know if God is real. If you see something in life, I encourage you with the same words of my father-in-law. Man, default to belief, not doubt. Understand that God's big enough to handle any of our confusion. God's big enough to handle any of our problems. Anything that we think God can't handle, I think he's big enough to handle. And the Apostle Paul is kind of just calling all of us, look, this will help you. This will be so good to you if you can anchor your life on this. Let God be true. Stand if you would, please. It's just a simple thought this morning. Hopefully just an encouraging thought. We're going to have what we call an invitation, a time that while it's on your mind, a time for you to have maybe a quiet time of your own, to respond to God. He's been speaking to you and calling you to himself perhaps, and calling to you and trying to tell you a little bit about himself. He's already told us in his word, and the preaching is just kind of an enhancement of that, trying to help us all understand this a little bit more clearly. And it's like God has been saying, look, I am true. And you can sense it in your spirit. Maybe his Holy Spirit is drawing you and speaking to you. And this time that we call our invitation is just a time that's open to our church members. It's open to unbelievers and believers, a time where you can be right there in your seat and talk to God. It's just a quiet time, maybe where you can even come up here to the altar and use it as a physical a place of humbling. Maybe it's another time where you'd like to speak to a staff member and get some more questions answered or set up an appointment to meet later on in the week. Whatever it is, we want to use this invitation time for you now just as a way to talk back to God and say, God, I have been having some doubts. I have been a little bit confused about you. God, I have been kind of straying from you, and I have caused some things. People have asked me some questions that have caused me to stray from you, and maybe this is your time of recommitting yourself back to God. Maybe you have questions about Christianity in general. I just, again, want to use this time. We'll pray. Piano will be playing. Brother Greg will be singing this great old hymn, I Surrender All. And as we use this time, we encourage you to use it as well. Our Father, as we go into this invitation time, I'm begging you now to do your work and do the work that only you can do in people's hearts. And church is a supernatural place that is filled with natural people. And we can get in the way so many times, and I don't want to be that. And I know nobody else does either. And so, God, please continue to speak to hearts, maybe despite some distractions or despite some skepticism or whatever. God, just if there's some who are struggling or some who are thinking or some who just need to get closer to you today as a result of today, I pray that's the case. Lord, please use this time now. Use this invitation. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Brother Greg's going to sing, and as he sings, you're invited to come or even use that time right there in your seat.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give.
God, I believe your truth over mine.
I will ever love and trust him.